I'd like you to turn to Romans 11. This is a scripture that I had gone over the last time I shared, but there's another emphasis in here I want to point out today. And so let's just, let me just ask the Lord's favor here. Lord, I just thank you for this day, and I thank you for your life and all the things that you're speaking to us this morning. And I ask, Lord, that your word would come and encourage and strengthen and prepare us, as was shared prophetically, for things ahead of us. And I just ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Romans 11, starting in verse 15. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being wild, were grafted in among them, and became a partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, well, branches were broken off so that I may be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. This is the verse that is going to be emphasized today. Behold, then, the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. I just really sense that as I've been just reading through scriptures over the past 6 months, but there's just been a tremendous emphasis, which I will point out to you, of some of the severity of God. And I feel that what the Lord wants us to understand, which was emphasized again prophetically today, is God's about to do some things that are going to really cause us some trouble. And we're all going to say, well, it's the devil. Well, I'm going to show you in scriptures today, there's things that God is going to do that is really going to cause tremendous havoc, just like he did when he brought the Israelites out of Egypt. He caused a lot of trouble. To the point where the people in Egypt said to the Pharaoh, our nation is destroyed. Anyway, is that an encouraging word? Praise the Lord. Let's go home. Well, what happened with Adam and Eve? Okay. God came and gave them everything they wanted. And yet they fell, they sinned. And yet God came both in his kindness and in his severity. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Then it says, verse 17, then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and you have eaten from the tree without which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles. It shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. And by the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So there were consequences, the severity of the Lord. And why did he do that? Because he's just and he loves them. And this is what he does. Verse 21. The Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. They tried to put fig leaves or something around them, which probably would last about 2 days. They dry up and they just kind of crumble apart. But he had to kill an animal. He said he put skin, clothed them. He had to sacrifice an animal. The severity and the kindness, or the kindness and severity of the Lord. Same thing with Noah. The land was so perverse. It was just incredibly perverse and corrupt. And yet Noah had found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And he basically said, I need to destroy the people. But I'm going to save you. I'm going to make a covenant with you. Let's see what that says. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 17. Behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which the breath of life from under heaven, everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all the flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you, etc., etc. So here God is bringing destruction on the earth, yet he's having kindness. Because he has a purpose and a plan in the earth. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 4. This is where Moses had seen this bush, burning bush. Chapter 3, starting in verse 4. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said also, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a land good and spacious land, flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them." Now, it was interesting that God doesn't just come and wipe out Israel, wipe out Egypt and take his people. He doesn't do that. He sends this man, Moses, to confront basically the powers of darkness. The first thing he says, I want you to go and I want you basically prove that I am sending you. And that's when he takes his staff and he throws the staff to the ground and becomes a snake. And then Pharaoh's like, this is nothing. Watch my sorcerers. They take all their staffs and they throw them on the ground. They all become snakes. So now we're seeing the work of God. We're seeing the work of the devil right in one place. And God's snake eats up the bad snakes. Well, that didn't work to let them go. He says, I want you to go now and I want you to take your staff and I want you to touch the waters of the Nile. It's all going to turn to blood. So he says, you know, Pharaoh, let my people go or else we're going to have a bloody mess. And he doesn't listen. He touches it. Everything turns to blood. And you know what's ironic? The sorcerers did the same thing. It's like whatever good water that was left, they turned that to blood. It's like they did it to themselves. You know what I mean? But that's like the enemy. That's what he does. He doesn't care about, he really doesn't care about the Egyptians. They're under his influence. They're worshiping all kinds of demons and idols, but he doesn't care about them. So we have to see that this is what God is doing. God is causing the havoc. He is doing these things that are messing up the society of the Egyptians. All the fish in the river died. So now they can't eat any fish. Then there's a plague of frogs. Frogs are slimy little things to begin with, but to have a plague of frogs come, and it says they were everywhere, you know, in your beds, in your clothes, and it's just like, how disgusting is that? You would think Pharaoh would get it, but he doesn't get it. He hardens his heart. He basically begs Moses, could you please take this away? Moses, he intercedes with God, and the plague disappears. And he says, oh, my God, I took care of that. Then there was the gnats. How many like gnats? When you're out there in your yard and they're flying, buzzing around your head and they're getting, you know, under your collar and stuff like that. And they're really a pain in the neck, right? Well, that didn't deter Pharaoh. Then the flies came. But what was interesting now, what God did, because just the way I see it, Pharaoh's sorcerers were duplicating these things. But this next time, it says the flies came, but he did not send them into Goshen, which was where all of the Israelites were living. And so now everything was just coming on Egypt. And nothing was going on over in Goshen. He asks Moses again. He begs him. And this story just goes on. Then it's the livestock, the pestilence and the livestock. Cattle were dying and stuff like that. So they're losing, they've lost their fish. Now they're losing their livestock. And then after that, they have this plague of boils, which comes upon I don't know what kind of boils they are, but they're obviously very painful. Then the plague of locusts, which just come and they just trash all the vegetation. The plague of darkness, and then eventually the plague of death to the firstborn. And the only thing that protected them was the blood of the lamb on the lintels of the doorposts. See, this is the kindness and severity of the Lord. The kindness of the Lord, he was delivering his people. But he wanted to make a statement to the Egyptians. He wanted them to see that he was the Lord God. In fact, there was a point where the sorcerers go to Pharaoh and says, "This was the hand of God." So the hearts of some of the people were beginning to change. In fact, when they were finally released after everybody, all these dead people in the homes, Pharaoh just says, "Get out of here. Take everything you have. Take your kids and everything. Just get out of here." But you know, the people of Egypt blessed them. They gave them all kinds of wares and gold and stuff. They had found favor, believe it or not, in the eyes of the people, but not their leader. The kindness and the severity of God. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 6. Again, I want to emphasize, you know, the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is all about Jesus. There's a lot of stuff going on in the background, but it's all about our King. And he's going to come and make a statement to the earth, to the people of the earth. And it's a similar statement that he wanted to make to the people of Egypt. That he was God, and he is the King of Kings. People were practicing in all kinds of demonic things and having all false signs and wonders, and that sort of thing is happening today, and yet God is going to come down in the midst of it, and he must judge it. He must judge sin for what it is. So this is where John sees the one sitting on the throne, which is the Father, has this scroll with seven seals. And that's where they say, who is worthy? And they said, no one was found worthy. And John starts to cry. And the angel says, what are you crying for? Don't worry about it. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is worthy. We sing that song. He is worthy to take the scroll and to loose the seals. But we need to see it's Jesus is doing this. Jesus is beginning to cause havoc on the earth. Why? Because he has to come and judge the earth for its sin. Just like God had to judge the sin of the people in Noah's day. He had to come and judge that. That was a pretty quick judgment when you look at it. So let's start reading verse 1. Then when I saw the Lamb, Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice of thunder, "Come!" I looked up and behold a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Okay? So the Lord is releasing something in the earth, okay? And it says it's a someone riding on a horse. My understanding that this is really the Antichrist, okay? But initially the Antichrist is there, and he's not going out in a military power. He's going out politically, because what he has this bow, but he doesn't have any arrows. And he has a crown, and the crown is what they call one of those laurel wreaths. It's just one of those cheap little things. So he's just going out, but my sense, we're going to begin to see that political thing begin to happen before we see the release of an actual war. So that's what he sees. He begins to see something, and it's just minor, right? He's going out to conquer and conquering. Verse 3, when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come." And another, a red horse, went out to him who sat on it, and it was granted to take peace from the earth, that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. No army yet, but something was taken, and that was peace. Now, I'm not prophesying that that's happening now, but we're seeing things like that happening. There's all kinds of chaos in cities and nations that people are just, their peace is gone. And they're hurting each other. It's not even one nation coming in. It's the people in the streets, and they're beating each other up, and they're trashing stores, and they're trashing cars, and they're coming against the police and all these things. And it's not just isolated. This is happening in many, many nations right now. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 briefly here. First Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 1. Now to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come, just like a thief in the night. And while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman and child. And they will not escape. There's a time of peace and safety, but then it's like the rug gets pulled out, and all of a sudden the peace is not there, and people are just beginning to cause havoc. Back to Revelation. Verse 5. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for the denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine." So what's happening there? It's like the beginning of an economic collapse. things are getting expensive. And again, I just want to emphasize this over and over. This is Jesus doing this. He's beginning to pull things out from us in the world. And we're both believers and non-believers are going through this experience, right? It's not just an isolated thing. We're all going through this. And he begins to pull these things out because he's beginning to judge the earth. The fourth seal, verse 7. When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come." I looked and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death. And Hades was following with him. So there's two riders on two horses. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and famine and with pestilence by the wild beasts of the earth. Wow. A quarter of the earth's population. Right now, I think we're about 8 billion. Is that right? Somewhere around there? That's 2 billion people. That's a lot of people. God is doing this. He's allowing this to happen. I want to turn to Ezekiel. This is such an amazing scripture. Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14, starting in verse 21. For thus says the Lord, how much more when I send my four severe judgments against Israel, sword, famine, wild beast, and plagues, to cut off man and beast from it. Yet, behold, survivors will be left in it, who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Behold, they are going to come forth to you, and you will see their conduct and their actions. Then you will be comforted for the calamity which I have brought against Jerusalem, for everything which I have brought upon it. Then they will comfort you when you see their conduct and actions, for you will know that I have not done this in vain. Whatever I did to it, declares the Lord. I believe that's the same circumstance that was prophesied by Ezekiel. And this calamity came, and out of the calamity came true believers. Yet behold, survivors will be left in it, who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Behold, they are going to come forth to you, and you will see their conduct and actions, and then you will be comforted for the calamity which I have brought against Jerusalem. Because that's part of the judgment, you know. Which is why Paul even going back to Romans chapter 11. That is an end time scenario, is when Israel gets grafted back in. Because there's a remnant that gets saved, that gets grafted back in. And that's why we are encouraged not to be arrogant against them. Because God's going to bring them back in. Now, even though his judgments are, a lot of it is going to be centered in Jerusalem and in the Middle East, it's going to affect the whole world. This is not just something like happening in Egypt and people in, you know, the Caribbeans don't have nothing to do with what's going on in Egypt. But this is going to affect the whole world. Fifth seal, verse 9. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a while longer until the number of their fellow servants and the brethren who were to be killed, even as they have been killed, would be completed also. Can we say amen to that? There's a fullness of the Gentiles. There's going to be a fullness of martyrs. Why? Because that's the way God is orchestrating it. And he has purpose in that. His ways are so much higher than our ways. His thoughts higher than our thoughts. And yet the kindness and severity of the Lord are right there. God knows who his own are. And so if we lose our physical life, what is that, you know? Because we don't live for this world. I hope we're not living for this world. Because it's going to pass away. Yes, we need to be good stewards for the things God given us and not to be slack on that. The sixth seal, verse 12. And I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black and as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became blood, and the stars and the skies fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by the wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders of the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." That's not us. We're looking for him to come so that we can see him face to face. Verse 17, "For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Lord, I need to be sobered sometime and just realizing that we might be the generation or our children may see this and experience this. But if anything, I want to understand it. I want us to understand it so that we can live it. And show it to our children. And then they can pass it on. That we are not living for this world. We're living for what God has prepared for us. Yet, between now and then, he's going to come physically and he's going to judge this whole mess. Every single nation, every tribe, they're all going to be judged. And the judgment upon us is that we have been set free from our guilt because of Jesus Christ. That is a judgment. It's a good judgment. It's like going to court and said, "Not guilty. See you later. Pay the bailiff." They like fees, you know. And so we need to get our eyes off the devil. I mean, really. There's so much stuff on the internet. It's just, and the thing that really saddens me is how the church is looking at all the bad things of the different churches. This church doesn't like this preacher because he's doing this. And it's like, I won't read those. You know why I won't read those? Because that's ungodly. That is totally ungodly. It is not the kingdom. When we post these things and see all these people's faults and blah, 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 and have all these interviews and blah, 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 how is that showing love and kindness to their brothers and sisters in Christ? Yeah, we all make mistakes. We're supposed to go to them in person, in private, and discuss this with them. Not make up a commentary and throw it up on YouTube. That is so not God. But yet the temptation is there. You just see all the whole line of them. Oh, he's in trouble? Oh, she did that? Oh, they don't like their music or whatever it is, you know? I was getting off on a side. Sorry about that. Turn to Romans 8, please. Romans 8, starting in verse 28. No, hold on a second. Oh, it is right, 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called, and these whom he called, he also justified, and these whom he justified, he also glorified. Verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? There it is. For your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. That's exactly like Jesus, a lamb led to slaughter. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Don't turn here. I'm just going to read a couple of scriptures real quick. Psalm 19:9. For the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Isaiah 45, verse 5 to 7. I am the Lord, there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising of the sun to the setting that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other God, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Revelation 16:7. I heard the altar saying, "Yes, O Lord, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." Revelation 18:20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. Meaning the, I want to say prophet. No, she's the harlot. That has to do with the harlot. He's pronounced judgment for us against that. Revelation 19:2. Because his judgments are true and righteous, for he has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. The kindness and the severity of our God. I'm going to read you the prophetic word from last week that was brought through Jessica. And I believe it's what the Lord is speaking. She emphasized a little more today. Do you not know in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run your race that you may lay hold of the prize and make it yours. Now every athlete who goes into training conducts themselves temperately and restricts themselves of all things. They do it to win a wreath that will soon wither. But we do it to receive a crown in eternal blessing that cannot wither. Therefore, I do not run uncertainly without definite aim. I do not box like one beating the air and strike without an adversary. But I buffet my body, handle it roughly, disciplining it by hardship, and subdue it for the fear that I, after proclaiming to others the gospel and the things pertaining to it, I myself should become unfit, not stand the test, but be approved by God. This morning I hear the Holy Spirit say, it's time for training. Run with all your might toward the goal. Set your eyes on me, not your circumstances. Set your eyes on the goal. Let go of all the things that easily entangle. And those easily things that entangle are sins. I added that. I hear the Lord say, unburden yourselves before me and watch as I set you free. I come for freedom. I come to set you free. Walk in my freedom. I am the great I am. Hear me. I am the great I am. I am the one leading you. I am the one leading you. I know the path is not comfortable. Hear me. I am taking you through hard places. Through the hard places, I am showing you who I am to this generation. I am showing myself faithful. I am taking the church through what's comfortable, through the uncomfortable, because I am training you. Hear me, says the Lord. I am doing these things to train the church. I hear the Holy Spirit say, now is not the time to give up. Now is not the time to fade away. Now is not the time to lay down. Now is the time to press in. Now is the time to press in, says the Lord. Now is the time to prepare your hands for war. When you are weary, come, be refreshed again. When you are tired of running, sit at my feet, and I, the Lord, will renew your strength. Hear me this day. It is training time. And this is what was read earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 3 to 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is complete. We win by focusing on the Lord. We win by worshiping Jesus. We win by knowing this book. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It is the word of our God. And what he says in this book, he's going to do. I'm not preaching something that's coming from me. This is what he said he's going to do. And so, are we ready to run the race? I think we all have, for most of us that I know here in this room, we've been running a race. But he encourages us, if we get tired, he says, just come sit at my feet. How often does Tim say that? Just come and sit at my feet. My tendency is to go do something. I relax by doing things. And God knows that. So sometimes sitting at his feet is me painting a wall. Because it's mindless work. And I could just be thinking on him. And it's just who I am. And he loves me for who I am. So I don't. Because if I sit there in a chair and I try to focus on the Lord, my brain's all over the place, I tell you. Anybody got that problem? Yeah. Oh, Lord. You're so good. You have a plan and a purpose. You've called us to be a part of that. Yes, salvation is sweet and it's beautiful. Looking for our hope in eternity with you is great. But here we are on the earth, working through life day after day. Working through the politics of the day, the international crises of the day, our own families, our loved ones. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just speak to each of us right now. Have we been beating the air? Are we just running and not fixed on the prize? Are we just on a treadmill, wasting a lot of energy? And Lord, if we're on track, help us to stay on track. You've given us the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us. Lord, come. Lord, we do want you to come. As hard as it may be, we want you to come. We want you to come and bring the reconciliation, the final reconciliation of your purposes in the earth. And we pray for those who will face martyrdom. There is a grace for that, Lord. We don't have to want to do that. I don't think anybody wants to be martyred. But there is a grace that you've given to individuals to face that. I pray for them now, Lord, those who are even facing it now. For your grace is sufficient. Rest upon them now, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name. I love you, Lord. And I desire to do your will. Help me, Father, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.